Go to Exodus 12.
I guess we'll get kind of, I think I've been kind of confused too about that. I mean, this is my family. I can be open. I can, you know, real intimate and take the chastisement and, I know it's come lovingly, but I guess I've gotten confused since the situation with Judy's group and how other groups relate to each other and how well they know each other or don't know each other. And sometimes it seems to me like the same kind of acting that goes on at work when there are different departments, that happen when they have to deal with each other, and I've kind of been trying to wrestle with that or trying to see through what's going on there since that went on. So I think...
Well, unless you can forgive them for making a mistake, then I don't want you to come to Passover. They made a mistake.
Well, I know that.
But the forgiveness has to come from your heart for that.
I guess it's unfortunate that I don't know them as well.
Well, just pretend that they were coming from Babylon, they're coming from Rome, they're coming from Ephesus, they're coming from Crete, and they're coming to a place. And the commonality of a body of people who by faith are one, and we find out that we are by faith one with another group, and by faith one with another. And slowly we find we are one with all kinds of people that we've never even seen nor heard of, both in all of space and in all of time.
So it shouldn't matter to me where they're from or who they are.
That has no bearing. My father's house are many mansions, and the word mansions there is meno. It's places of abiding, it's bodies, it's minions. So I mean that's very simply an exercise in something too high for you. It's too high for me, it's not my business. I mean, here tonight, as I'm sitting in this seat, we are a body of people that we could as easily be coming from South America. And on Passover, we're going to see another group of like-minded people that share the same precious faith without regard to anything else. I have to now take off the hat as being the head of this community, and I am only head of this body, and we are one. And it has nothing to do with anybody else. That's their business. But I think the mistake is that we forgot, or maybe it's my fault. I made a determined effort that we didn't need to study the plagues this year. Maybe we forgot the plagues. It's probably not too late. We could probably have a crash course in the plagues that we might see that it's only by grace. But I hear this talk that it's like optional. Well, if that's the way it is, then something's wrong. Something's terribly wrong. But it's wrong only in the idea that the mind has deceived you in the thinking in terms of options again. I mean, I've got all the options in the universe. But the only difference is I know that each one of those options turn to shit. There's nothing in those options. I have an option not to go to Passover. But I'm afraid that I would die if I didn't go to Passover. I have an option not to be in joy. I have an option not to care whether or not you're in a state of joy. I have an option just to sort of close my eyes to it and let you continue. But every man must fulfill his own burden. This phenomenon, you must know faith in you and you alone. Then and only then can the body be manifested. You must pick up your cross. Then a body is formed. But if you're thinking, or if you're hearing, or if I've given you the slightest indication that there is any other basis of fellowship other than the cross of Christ, and that there's any other basis of going to Passover except through the cross, then forgive me, for I've led you into a place where you can be deceived. I want you to see the stark reality that the plagues have come. The firstborn are dying. The dogs are howling. The 97-pound hailstones are falling. The darkness is so thick that you can touch it, except in the promise, in Israel. And then in Israel, the light is always present, no matter what is going on outside. The lice are crawling all over you. The flies have defiled every aspect of your life. Your relationships have failed. Your everything is gone right down the tubes. Then you can flee to Passover. Because it is impossible to make the sacrifice desired and demanded of God while you're still in the world. Go to chapter 12, verse 43. Well, starting in verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. The 430-year time frame is what it took for the sin of the Amorite to be fulfilled. What is the sin of the Amorite? It's you. It's to know there's no confidence in the flesh. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self-same day, it came to pass. Now what was the self-same day? The self-same day going back was to the horror of great darkness. Remember when we studied the horror of great darkness? That was in Passover. Now, this leaving of Egypt 430 years later, so that the sin of the Amorite, so that the seed could be fully tested in every arena, then it leaves. And when the seed is fully tested in you, when you're, i.e., everything else sucks, then you fulfill this same prophecy. I'm so sick, I'm sick unto death of talking to people who think they're religious, who believe that Jesus Christ is an option, who believe the cross of Christ is an option. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Remember this, the Talmud says, today is Purim, today is Passover, today is Tabernacles. It's this same day, spiritually, when the host of the Lord left this place physically, 3,500 years ago, we, the same day, leave for our Passover. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in all their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. And the circumcision must be of the heart, that you no longer need the praise of men for your sustenance. A foreigner and a hired servant or a hireling shall not eat thereof. If you're coming to God for what you can get from God, you're a hireling. You shall not eat the Passover, you shall not apprehend the Passover, you shall not understand the Passover. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that is sojourneth among you. And thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies, or by their order. Search your heart. If there's the slightest measure of doubt, don't go. Because the only measure of doubt that can be there is that part of you that still hasn't picked up the cross. Let's go back to John 12. We stopped last time, if I be lifted up, well, we stopped it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Paul says in Galatians, if I build again that which I have destroyed, that, you know, at best I'm a fool. I want you to think of how many of the problems that you experience in life are because you have built again that which you have destroyed. You have built again that idol which has been marred. You have restructured again that thing that transpired so many times to you in the past, but this time you're convinced it'll give you life. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Passover is a celebration of the destruction of all those things that you have destroyed. It's a celebration that says, I don't need any of that crap. You know, there's some people around here think that I love violence because I confront. I cannot stand to in a meeting or in a conversation to give somebody a way out. I mean, it seems like all I ever do is push people to the wall until they can't, until it has to be black or white. And I was thinking how much I really hate that. I was thinking about my life before I became a believer and as a politician. And the first law of politics is that, or of public relations or of anything, is that you never put someone in an either-or position. You always create a scenario in which they have an out because you don't want to make... First law of not... I mean, in politics, you can't make anybody uncomfortable, or in public relations. You have to always give them room to move. And that was my life. And it was easy, it was smooth. I was rather good at it. But now I'm forced into this crazy position where I cannot be true to the revelation that I have been given and leave you in this either-or position. And I hate it. Because every time I do it, I risk that you will leave. You understand that? Now I can be big and brave and say, I don't care if you leave or not. Well, obviously, I care deeply if you leave. But you all have to understand that the kingdom of God suffereth violence. Until now, and the violent take it by force. It's through with much tribulation we enter into the kingdom. It's through the shaking, the seismos of all things, so that there is no thing left other than the revelation of God for you to depend on, for you to have ideas about her. And this is a time when the period immediately leading up to Passover has to be the time in which your life is shaken. And if anything doesn't stand the test of being shaken, so that even the heavens, even the things in heaven are shaken, then you need to discard it. I mean, every time I put, you know, it seems like I'm always confronting Harry or Ed or... And every time that happens, when I do that, when I confront you, when I push you to the wall, then there is always the risk that you will leave. Now, I'm saying that to tell you this. You can't always make me the bad guy. I mean, that's what I'm talking about with regard to standing up. Shall he find faith when he appears? Shall he find faith in the earth when he appears? Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Exactly.
Let's go back to John. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him, we have heard of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? So they recognized what he meant. Because the word that they used, lifted up there, was the generic term at the time for being crucified. And so when he said this, this is the last test of Judas. He now knew for a certain that Jesus was not going to meet his image of Messiah, because he was going to die. And he wasn't going to be able to deliver Israel out of the hands of Rome. Now, there was three or four points that led up to this. We talked about a few of them where he didn't put himself forth. He hid away when there was public acclaim. He did nothing of the things that Judas thought he should do to meet his image of who Judas thought Messiah should be. Now the final one is he's going to die without delivering. But it's more than just die without delivering Israel from Rome, from the hands of Rome. It's that he was going to die at all, because the whole Jewish concept of Messiah was with someone that would live forever. And now watch, he's going to quote. Well, let's look. So again, if I be lifted up, if I be crucified from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Then he said, this he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. And these things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now let's go back and look at that. Isaiah 53.
Why did Jesus sometimes tell, after he healed somebody, not to tell man?
Because he didn't want to be crowned king. That's a quote from Isaiah 53, which is the only personality portrait we have of Jesus. The only picture that we have of Jesus in all of the Bible. And it's the contrast, and it's so appropriate for this time just before Passover, because it's the final inspection of the lamb to see whether or not this lamb that has been selected on the 10th day of Nisan is going to meet whatever you believe the demands of Messiah are, or your demands on Messiah, whether he's going to meet your image of God. Remember, on the 10th of Nisan, all Judea came out and cried Hosanna and laid palm branches. 4 days later, they're all going to cry Crucify Him. He did not meet their image of Messiah. Tonight, these next few days, are your chance to find out whether he meets your image of Messiah. And then you have a chance, you have an opportunity to see whether or not it's your image that's wrong or whether or not you believe this is the Jesus. This is the Messiah for you. It's supremely a crucial question. You understand me? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The idea of having no form nor comeliness has to do with the idea of what you think. That you can put a form on him about how he's going to look, or what he's going to do. Do you understand what I'm saying?
We can't do that without having an image.
Yeah, but what? Hear me. It's like some of you had a form on him that he would provide and make you have a happy marriage. I had an image. I've tried to have an image anyway of him that would make me stop hurting. Others of you have an image of, and you have to hear this, the image of Messiah is the same image you put on the people. It's the same image you put on the kids. I mean, Harry has an image of what Messiah should do with the kids. You understand what I'm saying? You have an image of what things should look like with regard to Messiah.
First comes the image, and then you heap the expectations up on that.
Yeah. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What the hell are we doing? That's a stupid God.
You're right. You know, it's like all those televangelists exist to contrast this thing so greatly. You know, because the image of, you know, he's going to make you rich, he's going to make you successful, he's going to make you, you know, healed, whatever.
Why the hell are you following this stupid God?
You're not going to get what you want now. How do you react to that?
Let me stop a minute and think. Just stop soberly and think. Why are you following this stupid thing? Why are you following this ugly stone? These are real questions. I'm not being rhetorical. Anybody have an answer? Well, the disciples answered this for you. See if you agree with the answer. You don't have to go there, just listen. This, you remember, we just fed 5,000. This is just on the way up to Jerusalem. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the only words of eternal life. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughterer. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Where are you? Well, it's pleasant because there's no place that you can go that he isn't. And therefore, the only thing that can return you to joy is to open your eyes and see him. There's no doubt that you can have that he hasn't doubted. There's no fear that you can have that he hasn't feared. There's no sin that he hasn't covered. And so that means that every place you are, you're this far from him. So there's no excuse. If he had met these other demands, and I mean, I'd have been hopeless. I can't meet anybody's demands on me. I can't meet anybody's standards. Go to 139, Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That's a scary thought. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my down sitting. That's a dumb word. I certainly could have translated that better. My down sitting. Am I laying an egg? Probably.
Yes. Is that from like toilet sitting?
Yes. Must be. Thou hast known my down sitting. I can't even read that. Thou hast known my low places and my high places. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassed my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways, for lo, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou hast known it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me, that means is he's watched over you all the time. It really kind of scares me sometimes when I think of all the crap I've done and thinking that he was watching.
You weren't alone.
But yet, to know that in the depths that I've ever been in, he was there. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I tried that a couple times.
Isn't this psalm, or these psalms are to Christ, because that's the extent of our highest knowledge.
It is Christ.
The highest can go is Christ.
Right. It was written by the Spirit of Christ in David for Christ as he walked the earth as his prayers, and now for the seed of Christ in you. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, isn't that a great phrase? Mm-hmm. I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. None of you have ever said that. Surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Thou hast possessed my reins. You know what your reins are? Kidneys. What do kidneys do? The kidneys control your urination, right? Think of what it means to know that all of the inward parts, whether it's the kidneys or the bladder or the intestine or all of those inward parts are placed on the altar in the meat offering as a sweet savor unto God. It's like all of the inward parts and the kidneys and the brain and the head and all those things that give you so much trouble are there and in Christ they were all offered as a sweet savor, so that no matter where you are, no matter where your heart is, no matter where your mind is, no matter at any instant, it's you're that far away from joy. Someone wants to define sloth as the deliberate refusal of joy. Now, I can remember when I was a kid, about 3 or 4 years ago, I can remember times when I deliberately made myself feel bad or badly because I thought that it would make my dad feel bad. And so even if I was in a great mood, I would make myself feel bad because I knew it would bug him. Now, none of you have ever done anything like that, I know.
There's a great scene. I was thinking that would be The Christmas Story or A Christmas Story. When a kid, he's upset or something. Anyway, he fantasizes that he's blind. That his parents, you know, like, feel really bad about it.
Then they'll be sorry.
Right, and, you know, he comes to the door and he's got a little stick. You know, his parents are going, oh, how could we have done this to you? How could we have done this to you? And they're like crying, you know, I can't remember what caused it, but it was
he get put in his room for something.
Yeah, because it's almost like, you know, it's funny in that, it's not really funny, but in the Psalms, when, you know, it talks about, you know, you wait for the darkness, and those times when I don't understand, you know, and it feels like there's darkness and there's confusion, I think because it's dark and it's confusing that God's not there, you know, and it's wild to read this knowing that he is always there. I mean, there isn't really darkness, it just feels like that.
That's the source of all of Brother Harry's problems. Mm-hmm. He believes that a part of the land has been forsaken of God.
Yeah, when I read that verse, I don't read it as, oh, I can get away with stuff because the darkness will cover me. I read that as fear. It's like, my God, the darkness is going to cover, it's going to engulf me.
Not only is he there, but his hand is upon me.
That the darkness is there and I can do this, but then all of a sudden, da-da-da! It's like, yeah, you thought you were getting away with something, but you weren't. And I just hate that. So it's like...
That's what I was saying.
I just hate
it's
that.
Like, it's like, I can do this now because he's not watching.
You know, unless you get away with it just long enough so that when he zaps you, it's like, there's nothing else you can know, but I've always been there, watching you.
Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me, even in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book...
What does that mean there? Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect?
You saw me finish when I was yet untested. It's the same thing that he said to the disciples. The seeds had just been planted, and so there was nothing there except... And he says, say not that there are yet 3 months unto the harvest, but look out and see the field is white unto harvest. And we always see it's finished. We always have that mind of the Father.
And know that we were from the foundation.
From the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the earth. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance, in abiding, were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked one, O God. That's talking about this one. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked one. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Understand? For they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. That doesn't say they say goddamn. Understand that? They bring the name of God to their futile flesh. Is what it means to take the name of God in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemy. Are you starting to suspect that maybe your mind is an enemy? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is the wicked way? I mean, you still don't believe this. I've told it to you 10,000 times.
My way, to believe there's some other way.
The wicked way is, wicked is the word for iniquity, which is Avon. True story, I told you that they tried to set up that in Israel. They tried to set up a distributorship in Israel. Iniquity calling. Back to John. Therefore, they could not believe. Go back to 38. The saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes. It's Isaiah 6, verse 9. This scripture is quoted in every gospel. It's quoted by Acts. It's all over the place. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, nor be converted, and I should heal them. This is the opposite of everything that we've ever heard about what we thought God was about. This is why what goes on in the name of evangelism is so sickening, because they don't recognize if God wanted converts the way they talk about it, he would raise up stones to be converts in an instant. God wants disciples. And discipleship can only take place in suffering. Discipleship can only take place in the emptying of self and the cross. But if you listen carefully to what Judaism says, even, and what modern Christianity says, they change that. They change that scripture right there. What did I do with? Oh. And they make it say that it's an evangelical scripture. He's going to, even though they can't see with their eyes, nor hear with their ears, nor understand with their heart, that he's going to convert them and heal them. I think God's going to be a little pissed about that.
That one and the one about the ablation of ceasing.
Oh, yeah, the one that where they make Christ into the Antichrist. That's another one they're going to get. I used to talk about, when I had the radio show, about the fifth gospel. It was Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Gimme. And you could find it by whatever scriptures you've underlined. All the promises with none of the cost. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Did you guys know that John was a priest?
Like Paul was?
No, Paul wasn't a priest. Paul was a Pharisee.
John the Baptist was a priest?
No, John.
John.
Oh, John. No, I didn't know that.
He was, had he not been, you know, co-opted here when he was a teenager, he would have stepped into the priesthood in Israel.
What's the difference between a Pharisee and a priest?
Well, Pharisee is a like a Democrat or a Republican. A priest is an office by birth.
Oh, okay.
His father was a priest. Yeah, there's a lot of... The book that I suggested you get, did you get it? That has a big section in there that shows, that proves that John was a priest. If any of you have a real hunger for... I have forgotten about this book, but it was a book that was very important to me very early, and it's called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Edersheim. Edersheim was a Jewish rabbi back in the late 1800s who became a Christian and spent the rest of his life reinterpreting the Jewish procedures and everything in the light of the Messiah. And he's a wonderful writer. I mean, he's very lucid and very easy read, but it's a huge book. It's that thick. So some of you might be intimidated, but it's one of the few books that I would recommend more than any other. Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Edersheim. Well, we need to get to this one point. No. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, if you took this Bible and used every kind of scientific form of thought to try to prove it, you know what the only thing you could prove in it is? That the fallen, that mankind is fallen. That's the only Christian doctrine that's empirically verifiable. So what,
you could prove though that this is one organism from beginning to end, right? You can prove that it's a consistent system?
No. No, because there's too many codices, and there's too many different versions, there's too many different times. And so anyway, so we come to this requirement that's in the Torah, in the New Testament, and it says that we must be circumcised not in the flesh, but in the heart. So how can we tell what, I mean, how do we know whether we're circumcised or not? In the heart.
We no longer require the praise of men.
Bingo.
Right.
And so that, the things, how we can go all day and talk about how much that we love God. And how is that verifiable? How is that testable?
You're the brethren, how we react to the brethren.
That's right. Mm-hmm. If you say you love God and hate the brethren, you're a liar.
Because why would you hate them?
Well, hate means to separate. Something. You separate. You withhold. You know, it's all of those things. If you say you love God and hate the brethren, you're a liar. And it gets more subtle than that, though. If you say you love God and you rank the brethren, I mean, it's got all kinds of, but it always has to do, don't you see? All of the doctrines of God have to do with your response to the brethren. I mean, they have to be seen in you. You have to know them. You have to understand them. But in order that you know, it has to have a body. Now, the problem with having a body is that normally the body is made up of a bunch of two-bit disciples. Right? And so God places us in this damnable thing that we, the test of whether or not we love God is we love people that are unlovely.
Yeah. I guess almost days, I guess about 2 or 3 nights ago. I guess about 12 or 1 hour, because I was wrestling with taking on thought to tomorrow, and I kept wrestling with that. I found myself thinking about, because I always think about the past, history, and all this. Then all of a sudden, this something popped in my mind. I said, let the dead bury the dead. Okay, so I can't look at the past. Can't almost take no thought to tomorrow. So I'm sitting here between let the dead bury the dead and take no thought to tomorrow. I'm sitting in this place. So I'm sitting there wrestling, okay, if I can't think of tomorrow and I can't think of the past, then what am I going to do, you know? And there was a dull time and space shot in front of me. Okay, now I'm sitting here and I'm realizing that time is in front of me. Time and space is in front of me. The only thing I'm doing is working in time and space, just working things in time and space. And so, and then the past became became real ludicrous, laughable to actually now think of something and give some importance to the past.
Yeah.
And
that's great.
The future have become, it's almost like, it's ludicrous.
Becomes worse than the past.
Yeah, and so now I'm just like, at this moment, I start seeing that it's only at this moment in time that anything is relevant. Nothing else, either the past or the present, has no bearing on anything. I have no control over the past. And it took away all my future plans. I felt it die. I felt the past and the future. I really felt it die. Mm. It was like a death. But it didn't make me sad or anything. It just like it was a death. So I felt the presence. So it was real.
That's great. Because when those things happen, then the words become, as we talked about before, we are called to be mystics. We are called to experience what we know. And the idea in Hebrew, the Hebrew idea of time is totally different than ours. And so when most of you have heard me talk about it, but when you read the scriptures, and God said, let there be light, if you've grown up in the Hebrew mindset, There's no such thing as history. There's only prophecy of the moment. And so when you read the Bible, you have to, in the Hebrew mindset, experience it. It's not that God said, let there be light. It says God is saying, let there be light. And so at every moment, at every experience, there's only the past present. I mean, there's only present. There's no history. Hebrew has no history. They only have prophecy.